Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Living with Power Hope podcast. We are in a series of the Book of Acts called the Upside Down series. I am so glad you tuned in. We teach the Bible, providing biblical truth for everyday life. So no matter what you're going through right now, I believe with all my heart that God's word will have power to change you and to help you and to encourage you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a physician by practice and also run a ministry of teaching the Bible and writing about God. You can find me at livingwithpower.org. In the meantime, I want you to sit back and listen up as we delve into the Book of Acts and focus on God's Word and ask the Lord to change us in every way that He needs to. Won't you do that with me? And if you haven't subscribed to this podcast, I hope you do so now. I hope you tell your friends about it. And I hope that you're finding these teachings useful for you. So let's listen up and see what God has for us today. In fact, let me read a few more verses here in Acts 9. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying.'" Get that? We talked about how when you become a Christian, what do? You read your Bible and you pray. So here's Paul. The Bible, the New Testament hasn't been written yet, so he hasn't read it yet. He's formulating, and God has given him the words in his brain already, but now he's praying. And so God has already shown Saul what's going to happen. In verse 12, he says, "He has seen a vision, in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered." Now, remember, Ananias has not read the New Testament like we have. He doesn't get that Saul has been transformed into Paul, the greatest apostle, the greatest Christian of all times. He doesn't know that. He knows that Saul is the guy who's murdering everyone. So, I mean, I don't know. They didn't have TV shows and spy shows, but like, this is a setup. Like, this is the time in the movie where you're like, don't go there. It's a trap, you know? And so Ananias first says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." He's like, with all respect, God, I'm not sure you know what you're doing. How many of you have thought that this week? With all respect, Lord, I'm not sure I should go there. I'm not sure I should talk to so-and-so. In verse 14 says, "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Listen to God's response. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" Verse 17, what does it say? "So Ananias departed." Look, there's no argument. When God speaks, you better listen. The sooner you listen, the easier it'll be. The sooner you listen, the sooner you'll know that He's right and you're not. I don't even understand why we waste energy arguing with the Lord. He says, "Go, for He is a chosen instrument." Your point number two there is this: when God converts you, you become His. You are a chosen. I love those words. You're a chosen instrument. Last week, I was home for Thanksgiving, and I went to Barnes & Noble to meet up with my nieces and their family, you know, the kids. They got out of school at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they came over to Barnes & Noble. So they had to do homework. And so my niece goes, "You have a pencil." I mean, who has a pencil? I have a pen. And so I said, "Here, I got a pen." She says, "No, I need a pencil." I said, "What's the point? They both write." She goes, "Well, no, for this homework, I need a pencil." So we got out and we went. I said, "Well, we're at Barnes & Noble. We're going to find a pencil." Went and looked, and for $15, you can get Vera Bradley pencils, but they weren't sharpened. So what was the point of buying? I didn't have a sharpener, and so we kept asking around. Eventually, we found a lady who had a pencil. Now, look, the point was my niece needed an instrument, a specific instrument. I find it so interesting. She needed a pencil, not a pen. All of us are chosen instruments by God. He uses some of us one day and some of us the other. Some days He wants a pen, some days He wants a pencil. Some pens He needs more than others. Like the Apostle Paul, he ends up writing all of the New Testament. He has a job. He's got to go to the Gentiles, and he's going to, boy, look, before you start being envious of all of the influence that Paul has. There may be moments in your life where you're like, wow, the Apostle Paul, what an incredible testimony. Like, I would love to have like a tenth of his influence. You know what God was telling him during those 3 days? Look at verse 15. "Go, for He's a chosen instrument of mine." Here's what God has for the Apostle Paul: "to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And now verse 16, "for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now remember what I just read in Philippians 3. Paul, what does he say? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection," and what else? "And the fellowship of his suffering." Now, how many of us, if God really told us all the stuff that we are going to go through in our Christian life would still be able to face our life. It's incredible that the Apostle Paul, I mean, this life, talk about a whole new life plan. Talk about a man who was radically transformed, whose life was turned upside down. I mean, imagine knowing the day you got saved, all you will ever face in your life and the suffering. I'd run so fast and hide so good that, I mean, which is laughable because we know Jonah's story. I bet Paul knew Jonah's story. But he's seen the risen Christ. And when you see the risen Christ, your whole life changes. So many of us would be able to face our suffering. So many of us would be able to face our difficult circumstances if we would only keep our eyes fixed on the risen Christ. Our hopes would expand. The problems would get small and God would get bigger if we would only look at the risen Christ sitting on the right hand of God, calling us beloved, opening his arms and saying, I know I've chosen you before the world began. I have a plan for you. There's no accident. It's under control. Just keep going. When God converts you, you become his. You do what he says. You go where he directs. It's not a negotiation. Point number three, when God converts you, you need new friends. I'm telling you, this is a fact. I mean, we got a dose of it on the weekend. If you didn't hear it enough, you need to go get that CD again. But you need new friends. You cannot stay. Imagine Saul going back to his buddies who were killing Christians and be like, guess what, guys? I just saw Jesus. I'm a saved person. Let's have dinner. It didn't work that way. First of all, now he's the enemy. And so what's he going to do? Not say anything? Let's just keep trying to kill some Christians, but don't torture him so hard. I'll be like a double. It's ridiculous. You need new friends. Some of you are trying to live your life, and you're still hanging around your old friends, and you're like, I don't understand why the Christian life is so hard. I'll give you a clue. It's time to find new friends. You go where? Well, look around you. You're in the right place, so you're already a step into the game. Are you making new friends? And I don't mean like, what's your favorite color? What do you like to do as a hobby on your day off? I mean, that's that level of conversation. Are you getting to the heart of relationship? Relationships are not easy. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I like it. I think it's easy when you stay on the superficials. I can small talk with the best of them. But how many friends for life have you made small talking? And yet, I've been in small groups with people that I would have never picked to be friends. And the more I've gotten to know them, the more I've shared my struggles in life, and the more they've poured into me, and we've studied the Word together, I can walk away and be like, I could see a person in my small group 5 years down the road and be like, we're friends. I mean, she knows me, and I know her in a way that I can't even tell you. I always think about coming to church and small groups, and then I go to work and I hear people talking at work. It's such a different level of conversation when you're seeking God and what he's trying to do in your life. Now look, Christian friendships are not easy. You saw Ananias. He's like, I'm not going there. I mean, picture Saul. I mean, the guy doesn't even, can you picture him going to his house? I don't think he was very bold. I think he probably was very tenuous. I bet Judas, the guy who owned the house, had to come out, and Judas and Ananias, can you picture them whispering? And Paul couldn't see, so his sense of hearing was probably higher. So can you see Paul? They could hear their conversation in the hallway, and they're kind of going like, is it safe to go in? And Judas is probably like, yeah, I don't know what's wrong with him, but he's changed. He's not the same person he used to be. There have been people in this class that their lives have changed this year. They've repented from sin. They've turned from their ways. And I'm telling you, one particular person comes to mind. And I was kind of talking with someone about a situation that involved them. And I thought, she's not the same person that she used to be. I can't tell you. She looks different. You guys have seen that. You've seen someone come to Christ. They don't even look like the same person. Can you picture Judas? Like you won't believe it. He's nice. I mean, he hasn't tried to hurt me. I mean, it's like a complete. And so Ananias becomes his friend. By the way, he's not the only friend. Later on, and flip your page over to verse 26 if your Bible is. Well, I have to flip my page over. But in verse 26, it says he, of course, Saul leaves and he goes away for 3 years. Then he comes back to Jerusalem. In verse 26, it says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But look at who comes back into his life. But Barnabas took him. And can I just say a comment, though? Picture yourself now. This is 3 years into the faith. You're not a new believer. People now have adjusted their mind. You guys have done the homework. You know the story that Saul is clearly become Paul, and he loves the Lord, and he's arguing that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, all right, we're going to kind of go back and forth. Go back for a second to verse 20. It's where it says, immediately. So this is the new and improved. This is the dramatically changed, radically transformed Paul. In verse 26, he spent 3 days in the dark, praying, being talked to by the Lord. And now Ananias comes, he sees again, and it says in verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, and these are the first words out of his mouth after he said to the Lord, "Who are you, Lord?" So before conversion, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the very next words out of Paul's mouth are what? Look at them right there in verse 20. He is the Son of God. That's the first thing we see. The last words were, "Who are you, Lord?" The very next words, "He is the Son of God." And Paul will spend the rest of his life doing that one thing, telling people, "He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God." So now he's proven himself in the church. He's arguing for the sake of Christians, for the sake of Christ. The Christians are going to be getting peace here in a moment in verse 23, and we're leading up to 26 and Barnabas here in a minute where I left off a second ago. But in verse 23, it says, many days had passed. It's ironic that it says many days there because it's really 3 years, and you can just jot down there Galatians 1, verse 17. Galatians 1 really gives you that kind of story, what was happening to Saul, how he went to Arabia for 3 years, and he actually built churches at the time. You can also jot down Acts 15, verse 23, and do a little study yourselves at home to see how Paul spent his time during those years. But he, the Jews were going to kill him, and of course he ends up coming back eventually to Jerusalem in verse 26. And so here's this man who has spent like his life now, his new life, telling about Jesus. And so he attempts to come join the disciples in Jerusalem. And they don't want him in. This is 3 years into it. Now, picture yourselves for a minute. I'm going to get personal here, but how many of you have gone to a church and you're like, "Well, I'm never going back because they don't talk to me"? That's what I was leading up to when we did this little readout. How many of us get our feelings hurt because Christians aren't nice to us and we're like, "Well, I'm not going back to that small group because she didn't remember what my favorite color was"? It sounds so petty. In Paul's case, it wasn't petty. They didn't want him in their fellowship. This is a man who now has already planted churches, has completely changed. I mean, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. He's an apostle. And so Barnabas takes him. There's always a Barnabas in the crowd. Some of you are here because of a Barnabas who came alongside you and held up your hand and said, "You know what? I know they think that, you know, I have friends actually at this church who, when they came to Christ, they were so out there." You guys know those people that you're like, "I don't know how she ended up in church today." And one of them is a friend of mine who's now a small group leader in a different class. And she tells the story herself. She's given the testimony here in front of the women's ministry. And she talks about when she first came here, like everyone would look at her in a small group, like, "What's she going to say now?" She said, "A completely new person now," because so many of our current flock leaders had come alongside her. And they tell the stories. "Oh yeah, she was in our group. We didn't know what to make of her. But they loved on her. And they waited patiently while God was transforming her, while her will was becoming aligned with God's will. And she's leading small groups now. You wouldn't know it. She looks like the best of Christians." And that's what Barnabas did for Paul. He came alongside him and put his arm around him and took him to the church and says, "Guys, you don't know this Paul." And he fills them in. He says, look, he declares to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him. By the way, some of you here are a Barnabas to someone. Some of you, God is preparing. Your hearts are soft. We just went through the 5G. And Barnabas, the moment we met him, he had just given, like sold the land and given everything to the Lord. We've talked in this church about how when you give God in faith and you're waiting for him to bless you in your life, that he's not going to bless you with a check on your door, but he may send a Paul in your life. Picture Barnabas. He's given up this land. I mean, think about some of the pledges you guys have done for the kingdom of God, and you're worried, am I going to make it financially? And I just picture Barnabas in that state of mind, and 3 chapters later, he's like, becomes BFFs with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he becomes his partner. They go together on journeys. He's listed in all of the Acts. I mean, the guy is like, he's Paul's right-hand man. Talk about a blessing, overflowing, pressed down, shaken down. That God could do that in your life. When God converts you, you need new friends. Even if they misunderstand you sometimes, like Ananias did, even if they're afraid, eventually the disciples all would come and rally around Paul. I mean, they cried so many times when he would be like, I'm going to share Christ somewhere else, and I'm not sure if I'll come back. And we see that in the New Testament again and again, the pattern where his friends just came alongside him. We need friends. Some of you who haven't consistently come into group, a situation will arise in your life, and you'll have your group to come alongside you. So many people in this class have given that testimony. If it weren't for my group, I wouldn't be where I am today. Those Christian gals that God has put in my life, and they've come around me and done this Christian life with me. When God converts you, everything changes. When God converts you, you become His. When God converts you, you need new friends. And then number four, when God converts you, you must speak up. I won't dwell too much on that. I think I've kind of hinted about that a little, how Paul doesn't have a chance. Now there, again, I want us to remember a little bit when you first got saved. It's so interesting to me, because when we first get saved, we're really on fire about the Lord, and we want to tell everyone in the world about Jesus, don't we? So you're a friend of mine gave me as her story this week, how when she first got saved, she ran back to her mom, and she was like, you got to get saved, you got to get saved, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. So her mom was like, okay, I accept Jesus in my heart. And like 5 years later, it's clear that she hadn't really accepted Christ. And you know, at that point, like there's some more maturity, and you sit down with them and open the word. But there's that contagious, like there's a truth and you need it. So why so many of us 5 years into it, or 10 years into it, or 20 years into it, we're just so educated about evangelism? God forbid that we just show up and tell somebody about Jesus because we don't know how they'll respond. We don't want to offend them. When was the last time you did what you did when you first got saved and just showed up somewhere and been like, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? He died for your sin. By the way, there's no easier time to share Christ than right now. You got opportunities left and right. Start doing it. That's something Paul never had trouble doing. He got it. He understood. He had seen Jesus. That was it. He had a whole new life plan. Reminded me so much of that woman. Remember the story in the Gospel of Luke where the woman who touched the edge of the robe of Jesus, and she was like, if I only touch it, I'd be healed. And she did it. And she was healed instantaneously. She had faith that the Lord Jesus would heal her. And remember, Jesus would look back and be like, who touched me? As if he didn't know. He's God of the universe. And she's like hiding, you know, behind the people and hoping nobody will see her because she just doesn't want the attention. And then the Lord, of course, knows, and He finds her. God doesn't want us to be silent about our faith. When He heals you, when he removes the veil from your eyes, when He changes you, He wants everyone to know it. Are you living out your faith? If your life has been turned upside down, are you sharing that truth with others? And then the last point there is, when God converts you, it will not make sense. Humanly speaking, it will not make sense. Christ's enemies will start attacking you. Here's Paul, who used to be friends with these guys. Now, they don't get it, so now they're trying to kill him. Back in verse 23 through 25, I mean, they wanted to kill him so bad he had to escape in a basket over the wall. That's like Mission Impossible-like, right? I mean, he goes over the basket in the wall at night. It's like major spy stuff. And he's like living in of course, they actually do end up flogging him and beating him. And we're going to hear a lot more about Paul in the weeks to come. And then the Christians don't understand it. And it's just like everything is turned upside down. Nothing makes sense anymore. And yet everything makes sense. Because you know that the risen Christ has chosen you and called you His own and given you a whole new life plan. I thought about Paul's life plan, you know, when he calls him and says, you're a chosen instrument. Really, there's three things that I see that God gives. You say, well, I want a life plan that is consistent with the Lord. Like, I really want to know. And I see him telling really Paul to do three things from the moment he meets him and the light comes out to the moment that that we kind of finish the conversation there in verse 19. Really, there's three things that God wants Paul to do in his life. Number one, he says to him, go and wait. So waiting is part of God's plan. If you're like, well, I want a life plan, I'm going to give you three things that you can do for your life plan. Number one, wait. And that shouldn't surprise us, because remember in Acts 1, all the disciples gathered, and what did Jesus tell them to do? First thing, wait until the Spirit comes, and wait until I tell you what to do. So if you're like in a season of waiting, hey, you're living out God's life plan. Rejoice. We get so edgy. Wait. And then number two, in verse 15, Tell about him. Speak up. So wait and then speak up. God says, carry my name before the Gentiles. Some of you, you've been put where you've been put in your life to carry the name of the Lord. Are you doing it? Are you speaking it up? Otherwise, we might as well be in heaven. We've been secured eternity with Christ. What's the point of living in this earth? To become more Christ-like, we can do that in heaven. But we're here because of God's mercies towards those who don't know him yet. And then thirdly, suffer for him. We saw that earlier. If I was show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Three things that Paul did the rest of his life. He waited. Many times we'll see this pattern where he's like, Holy Spirit, should I go or should I not? And the Holy Spirit is like, yeah, go. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, no, it's closed, don't go. And you know, and so this constant waiting on the Lord. And then we'll see him again and again, just building churches. Now, you don't have to go start a church. I'm not saying that, but start telling the gospel wherever you are. And thirdly, are you suffering for him? And the and you're like, well, I don't know if I'm suffering for the Lord. All suffering is for the Lord. All suffering is for the Lord. So if you're going through a season of suffering, it's not a mistake. You're exactly where you need to be. I want us briefly, the outline there on your page is done, but I want to end with just a few comments on the rest of the chapter, because I really enjoyed this last bit. And let me pick it up. Really, there's a couple of things. I'm not going to read the whole thing. First, we see about the healing of anus. I don't know if that's how you say it. That almost sounds like a medical term. But anyway, he gets healed, and many people come to the Lord. And then Dorcas, which is, I think, equally a funny term. But Dorcas ends up, her other name is Tabitha. And she's an interesting woman. And so, you know, I'll read a little bit about her. She was full of good works, in verse 36, and acts of charity. And she became ill and died, and they washed her, and they were in an upper room, and then, of course, they bring up Peter, which, by the way, we've been talking about Paul, and now you come back to Peter, and some of it, you're like, I don't understand what's happening, and I've thought about it a bit, and we're going to spend some time with Peter for three chapters now, well, 10, 11, and then I think as we get to three chapters, 10, 11, and 12, and then we'll come back to Paul. So you're probably like, well, I don't get it. Why is this, why didn't God save Paul to later and finish Peter and be more structured? But I believe it's this reason. I think, first of all, Paul is going to be a missionary to the Gentiles. But Peter is the one that God would use to open the door. Remember, he had the key to the church. So he was the one that God was going to use to get the gospel open to the Gentiles. And then Paul would come in and do his work. So we have to meet Paul. Now Peter has to go do his work with Cornelius and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And then Paul comes back and starts ministering to the Gentiles. So I think there's a lot of, obviously, I mean, that's the word of God, and there's a reason for everything he says and does. Everything in the Bible. If you ever go over a verse and you're like, I don't get it, research it, because you're going to be like, oh, I didn't even know that. And by the way, I only get 45 minutes, and I talk really, really fast, and I'm barely skimming the surface. There's a lot of truth in this. And I hope that the time that you're spending in the homework is prodding you on to say, I just want to know a little bit more about this. Ask questions. Don't just sit there and do homework like a five-year-old would do it. Do it like you would do it, and get into it, and chew on those difficult questions will arise that you're like, I just don't understand that. Research it. Do the work that needs to be done. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. That's how you grow. Not milk, but solid meat is what we want. Anyway, we get the story of Dorcas, which still, in light of what I just said about Paul and Peter, you're like, well, why do we get the story of this man and this woman? And I love, and I want to end with this, and a point to encourage you today. John Piper has a sermon on this, and I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts from it that I believe were just so encouraging to me, and we're in Acts 9, so I think it's a great time to do it. And he says this, because in essence, I mean, there are two healings, and they're kind of out of the blue, and you don't really know why they're there so much, except for this. John Piper says that the point from this text is that Jesus turns things around. Jesus turns things around. He says, I want you to feel a kind of open-ended expectancy about the world and about your work and your family and your personal life, that Jesus turns things around. Believing in the living, free, sovereign, loving Lord of the book of Acts means living with the possibility and even the likelihood that bad situations are going to turn around, perhaps when you least expect it, like the Apostle Paul, like Dorcas. He says, one of the most devastating feelings in the Christian life is fatalism. Fatalism. The feeling that this is the way it is going to be forever and nothing is going to change it, and that's that. Because I don't know about you, but I get in that funk a lot. Where I'm okay, it's God's will after all, but it's just not going to change. I mean, nothing like that could happen in my life. And that's what Piper's talking about. He says, well, he goes on to say, so it's this idea that we say, this is the way I am. This is the way my spouse is. This is the way my kids are. This is the way work is, or no work if you're looking for a job. This is the way our small group is. This is the way society is, and that's that. It's been this way for so long, it's just not going to change. It will go on this way forever and probably gets worse, and that's that. Sounds like Charlie Brown. He says, but one of the messages of the book of Acts is that this is emphatically not true. Jesus Christ is not dead, and he is not distant, and he is not silent, and he is not weak, and he is not uninterested in the world and the progress of his mission and in your life. He is alive, and what he began to do in his earthly life, he is continuing to do. He is full of surprises for churches and for nations and for families and for individual people. Did you need to be reminded of that today? He says the point of the book of Acts is the point of the kingdom of God, the point of a Christian life is that Jesus is alive and in charge of the world and that he butts in and changes things.
Well, that's our teaching for today, and I'm so glad you checked in, and I pray that God is at work in your life even as you conclude this time in the Word. Hey, I can't wait to be back with you next week. In the meantime, know that you can download our app. It's called the Living with Power app, where you can access all teachings and resources at your fingertip. You can also spend some time on our website. It's the livingwithpower.org website, where you can also find out about our global work. We have a store that you can buy more resources on or download free studies. Hey, are you following me on Instagram? I show up daily trying to provide encouragement to you and a little tidbit of God's word in a world of social media. And if you are here for the first time, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. And if you've been here before, please come back again and subscribe to this podcast. But more importantly, just know that God loves you. He's for you. And I can't wait to be back with you next week.